I love how the worship team has led us, and that last song just kind of ties in so much with what we've been doing. Let's give them a sign of appreciation. Always just thanking you guys for all you're doing for us through this week. Well, I hope you guys had a good day yesterday, and the morning started off. I don't know, when I woke up, it was 47 degrees outside, and now it's a little warmer than that, I think. Which is a grace from God. It's going to be a beautiful day today. Let's just take a little bit of time. Turn to somebody next to you if you feel like you just need to get up and move if you're in the sun, and feel free to do that. Share something or a couple things that you're thankful for from the last 24 hours, something that you've enjoyed, something that's been life-giving to you, something that's been a joy for you, made it even to observe. So just go ahead and turn to somebody next to you and share something or a few people next to you. All right, everybody, I'm pulling you back. What's something you want to share out loud with everybody? Something you're thankful for from the last 24 hours? Anybody, just shout it out loud enough so everybody can hear. Baptisms. Let's just give a round of applause for that. That was awesome yesterday. Coffee. Amen. Coffee. Tony, I feel that. Conversations. There's richness. Yeah, go ahead. Sounds beautiful. That's awesome. Other things folks want to share, something you're thankful for? Shooting. Wait. Those two things came at the same time, and so it like sounded weird in my ear. What did you say?
Shooting.
Okay. I just want to make sure I saw that. Okay. And then what did you say?
Loons.
Okay. Yeah, that's why it sounded weird. Shooting loons came at the same time. I was like, wait a minute. That's not allowed. Love it. Okay, yes. Okay, we separated those two things as two separate items. Other things you're thankful for, anybody?
My child nap.
Let's give a round of applause for napping children. And those of you who are jealous about that, thankful, just you're in the home stretch here. You're in the home stretch. Anything else anybody wants to share? Yeah, go ahead, John. Thank you, John. I appreciate that. Yeah. I've seen some of your shoes up at the, so I know you've got, they're laid out on the deck after some of your fishing adventures. I love that. Anybody else want to share something? Go ahead, Nate. Let's give the staff and the missionaries and the apprentice staff a round of applause. That's amen to that. Isn't that good? Okay, I saw you were starting to say something. Candy. Yes. Who doesn't love candy? Anybody else want to share one last thing? Go ahead. Yeah, conversations and deeper relations. And somebody was going to say something over here. Mia says family. That's awesome. Okay, wait. Oh, I see you. Go ahead. I love that. Thanks for giving us a window into your experience too, because I know like God is working in so many different ways all at the same time. I'll share like a little one for me was seeing Aaron Demers up here. Aaron and Laura Kelly and I did their premarital and officiated their wedding. And I mean, they've been connected to Fort way before us, but it's so cool to see what God's doing in their life. So that just gave me joy. And I loved Aaron's mustache. What a stash he's developed. He didn't have that. He didn't used to have that. I love it. Let me just pray for us. We're going to spend some time in God's word here. Let's ask God to speak to us. Lord, we thank you. Everything that we've just mentioned, it's like we gather it up in our arms as if it's a bowl filled with prayers of gratitude, and we hand it back to you and say, Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you, the Father of heavenly lights in whom there is no shadow of turning. We recognize it's a gift from you. We return what you've given us back to you, and we say, Lord, we are so grateful for who you are. You are a generous God, and we have experienced that in this place and in these relationships all through this week. And we pray that our time today, Lord, that you give us great joy. Thank you for the beauty of the creation. We pray, Lord, that our time in your word here would lead us deeper with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give me grace that I can decrease, that I can really truly fade to the distance so that you would increase, Lord. It is about you. That's why we're here. Help our ears to be attentive. Help our minds to think your thoughts after you. Help our hearts to be soft and yielded to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord. You are truly our rock and our redeemer. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. It says in Psalm 1, you've heard it a lot of times, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. We've been talking a lot through this week so far about what it means to be living like trees, how to be planted in the Lord by faith, how to be nourished by God through his word, his communication to us, and what a treasure that is that we have in the scriptures. We've talked about what it means to be fruitful, that it comes from the overflow of our life by faith hid in God through Christ and his life in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Fruitfulness is the overflow of that life of God. We talked yesterday about how pruning is a part of what it means to live like trees with God, that God is not a haphazard pruner, but he's a pruner with purpose, and that he can use things even that we wouldn't choose in our lives to bring glory to his name and to make us more like Christ. There is so much in Psalm 1. I love this. I would just like to commend to you, if you have not memorized Psalm 1, to take this home with you and to put it into your memory banks. Let the Lord bring that out. Let it become a source of your meditation. And I also want to step back from it for a moment. I know we've gone into John 15 a few different times. That passage is really important to Kelly and I. It was preached at our wedding by our pastor and mentor. So John 15 is just full of us. And I was hearing Aaron. I was like, man, he's given my sermon. Talking about abiding in Christ, and love that. And I want to step back from it and kind of take a macro view of the scripture and talk about some different trees in the Bible and how they shed light on what's happening in Psalm 1 and put those in a broader context so we don't miss the fact that we're not doing this ourselves, but we need to encounter Christ in the gospel. I want to take you all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Just look up and around for a second. Look all around. Look at the wildflowers. Look at the tree bark. Different kinds, different leaves. God is amazing, isn't he? Amazing, the creativity. Look at your hands or part of your body and just think, wow, the complexity that's inside of how God has created us. It says in Genesis 1 that God created everything that exists by his mighty power and by his word. God spoke it into being. And then in Genesis 2, it tells of how God took humanity and placed us in the midst of a garden in the land of Eden. And in that garden in the land of Eden, you may remember the story, and if you know the Bible well, this is going to seem maybe like something that's very familiar. You're going to remember that there were two trees in that garden of Eden. Anybody remember what the two trees were? What was the first one? Tree of life. Okay, don't be afraid. I'm not going to like flunk you out of family camp. Tree of life was one. What was the second tree? Do you remember? Tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah, I can tell. I know you guys know the Bible well, which is so good. And as God sets Adam in the garden before Eve is created, he says you can eat of any of the trees that you would like, except you cannot eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And some people talk, well, like, is God just doing something just to set Adam up for failure? No, he's trying to teach Adam, I think, part of his limits and his need for God. And to clarify that humanity is not God. We are made in the image of God. It says in Psalm 8 that we're created a little lower than the angels, which is amazing. We were the pinnacle of creation, but we are not God. In case you didn't know it, you are not God. Maybe just say this out loud with me. I am not God, okay? I am not God. Okay, just good to know. If you didn't realize that, that might be something to think about for the rest of the day. And then you go into Genesis 3, and of course, you probably have heard this story that's in the scripture of how after Eve is created and Adam and Eve are in there, they're called to cultivate the garden. They're sub-cultivators under God, who is the master creator and the master gardener. And then that the serpent comes to Eve and then to Adam and deceives them, and they eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that tree, from ever after that point, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil becomes an emblem of our failure as humanity. It's an emblem of sin, us pushing God back and saying, no, I actually do want to be God. I want to set my own rules. I want to displace you, God, from where you are, and I want to leap into your place, which never works well. It always leads to ruin. And this tree of life, sorry, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, connected with our sin, our willful pushing back against God, and then the shame that's connected with the guilt of sin that covers over Adam and Eve so that they cover themselves, they hide from God. God says, where are you? Where are you? And we ate of the tree and then we hid from you. And what had been a perfect union of relationship between God and humanity is now ruptured, and there is the holiness of God and the ruin of humanity by sin that has caused this tremendous gulf relationally in terms of eternal life, and there is a death that comes to mark humanity, and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil becomes the tree that is marked by failure. And I want to talk about that and the stuckness of sin. Like we are stuck in sin without God. Now, okay, just hold that tree in your mind for a second, all right? And then come to Psalm 1, which presents these two different ways of living. And it could be that you might misunderstand Psalm 1 as a call to become righteous in ourselves. And so I want to clarify that there is a tree of the knowledge of good and evil that becomes an emblem of our failure and sin. And the ways we become stuck in that, we are sinners both in nature and in activity. It is passed down to us from Adam, it says in Paul's writings. We come to Psalm 1 and we could think, well, okay, if I just read the Bible, and if I just do all the right things, then God will call me righteous. And if I can plant myself really deep in God and I just read his word, then maybe fruitfulness will come out of it. And what can happen to us is that then instead of like realizing that we live amongst the forest of the tree of failure, we try to live in the tree of our own righteousness, and it is marked by striving. And I'm a pastor, and I'll talk to people all the time, and I'll say, hey, tell me about your understanding of what it means to live with God or what it means to have eternal life. And they'll say, well, I just hope that if I do enough good things that at the end of all things, like when I die, that God will like look at me and say, hey, good enough, you know, and now you can go into heaven. And that is a mark of both living in the forest of the tree of failure and trying to live in the forest of the tree of striving and trying to work it out ourselves. And we can be apart from God and live in those forests, and sometimes we can even hear the gospel and be in the midst of church and even maybe have made some sort of decision in our life, but we can find ourselves sometimes gravitationally pulled back to live under the covering of these two different ways of approaching life with God. One marked by the failure of our sin. Some of us feel so stuck in sin, so marked by failure, so covered with guilt and shame that we don't feel like we can move out of it. That was part of my story when I shared about being in the age of 16 and being at this family camp. I've had so many people ask me, what was that prank that you pulled? I refused to tell anybody because to be honest, it makes me feel really bad. And when I was at that point in my life, it wasn't the prank that made me feel bad. It was when I realized I'm a terrible person. And I sensed that all my life. I mean, I was only 16. I get that. That might not feel really long for a lot of us. But I had a pretty good sense that I felt pretty stuck in my life. And sometimes even if we're in the church, sometimes even if we've heard the gospel, sometimes even if we've made some movement towards God, we can still feel as if we're living under the covering of failure, guilt, and shame. And I just want to identify that there might be some of us here who are in that place. Maybe there's a secret sin in our life that we've never named out loud. Oh, the devil loves that. Because he uses secret sin to send his shade over us, to send a shade of the sin itself, but also the shame that covers us and presses us down in our failure. It becomes another prison. But then there's others of us who, you know, maybe we haven't heard the gospel, so we're trying to earn our way to God. We're striving in our life to, in certain religious contexts, it's really like a balancing act. Like maybe my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds. And so we live with this constant pressure in our lives. And sometimes even in the church, we live with this constant pressure. I've got to make myself something that I'm not. And so we live under the covering of that tree of striving, misinterpreting Psalm 1 as something that we are going to acquire out of our own strength. Both of those trees, the tree of failure, sin, guilt, shame, the tree of striving, misinterpreting Psalm 1 as something we're going to do ourselves, they are dead ends in our life, and I think it just needs to be named out loud. They are forests that we can choose to live in. We can choose to go under that covering again and again, but it is not the tree of Christ. It's not the tree of the good life. You know, go all the way back to the very beginning of Genesis 2, where God creates the garden and puts Adam in the midst of it, and those two trees, the tree of life, you really don't hear about that a lot after that point, but you understand that as Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, they are cut off from the tree of life, which means that they are now marked by death, and things are different spiritually and also physically for them and for all of creation. You can live under these two trees, but there is a different tree that is in front of us. And I guess I just want to bring us to the tree of the cross of Christ. I was thinking about this message a lot, and it was fascinating to me that my normal daily Bible reading this morning ended up being Matthew 27, which is the entire account of Jesus' crucifixion. And I want to hold up before us that the cross of Christ is the tree of failure, it's the tree of righteousness, and it's the tree of life all at the same time. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. Praise God. We are covered by sin. We are separated from God. We can feel the weight of our rightful guilt and sometimes our overwhelming sense of shame about who we are. And Jesus enters inside of that existence, and in his work on the cross, by entering in, he enters under the curse of sin. He enters under the shadow of the tree of failure. And at the cross, he transforms the tree of failure into something redemptive, and that's something that only God can do. We cannot set ourselves free. And some of us here today, again, may just need that first step forward where we're entering into an encounter with God where he's setting us free from the power of sin by faith in Jesus. We just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I want your help. Set me free from this and lead me into a new way of life. And that will begin something else. There's so much more beyond that. But some of us have also put ourselves back into the place of the shadows of the forest of the tree of failure, the tree of sin. And the Lord may be speaking to us this week and saying, I want to cut this out of your life and lead you back into a new place. And this is a place where even when we're walking with the Lord, as we still deal with sin and temptation, we may need to this week say, oh Lord, this shadow is covering me and I have held it back. And now the devil is putting me not only in the prison of my sin and my guilt, but also the prison of shame. And I need you to bring me out of this place. I need you to heal me. I need you to set me free. And some of us are covered with shame just about who we are. Sometimes it's about our past that God has forgiven us for in Christ, but we still carry this weight of shame. We're like Adam and Eve hiding in the distance, and God is inviting us out that the shadow of the tree of failure and sin might not now name us anymore, and we might not listen to the lies of the evil one who is always whispering into us about our shame, and he wants to set us free in a new way. I mentioned before in my life when I was coming to Christ at 16, I had dealt with a lot of pornography. At that time, the internet didn't exist like it did now. I mean, we had to do it the old-fashioned way and get it, and older brothers who would get stuff for us and all this sort of thing. And then when I became a Christian and began my journey of discipleship, and then later started dating Kelly when we were in college, it's like all of that old sin, it was like the devil started wagging it in front of my face. And there were actually memories I had in my mind that I couldn't shake. And it was, I think actually what was happening is as I entered into a serious dating relationship, it was like that area of my life I had sort of shut down, kind of got opened up. And now the devil was just heaping shame upon me. Not things I was doing now, but things in the past I had been forgiven for. And I went at our church and just said to one of the pastors, would you just pray for me over this? Because I feel so overwhelmed by things from the past that make me feel terrible, and I can't get it out of my head. And this pastor just prayed for me at the end of one of our worship services, and he said, just imagine that shame and imagine those images as if Jesus is on the cross taking all of those things from you, and it has been dealt with there. And I don't know how to explain what God was doing in prayer for me at that moment, but it was almost like, this sounds funny, like a vacuum cleaner at the cross was just like sucking these things out of me. And he was just praying over me, freedom in Jesus, freedom in Jesus. And something began to change. And the shame that had carried over me and those things from the past began to set me free. I really believe God wants to set us free from the shadows of the tree of failure. And the other thing is this tree of striving. I hope you understand that there is nothing we can do to earn our way to God. I hope you understand that though Jesus calls us to the life of obedience, he is not trying to create new legalists out of us, but he's trying to bring the obedience of faith that is the overflow of grace. I hope you understand as you're here this morning, some of you who have maybe never made that decision of faith for Jesus, that God loves you more than you could ever understand, and his grace is greater than all of your sin. And I hope you always also understand, if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, that he is not trying to imprison you back in the land of the tree of the forest of striving, but is actually trying to set you free into a broad and open place, it says in the Psalms. That's the space of his grace. God wants to bring us into total freedom, a life overflowing with joy in him. Sometimes our obedience can be so much out of our own strength. And I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, just a little bit before verse 21, which I mentioned before. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, or he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and then has given us the ministry of reconciliation. See, everything is from God. Everything is gift. Everything is gift. It is God's grace in Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to live under the land of, or the territory of the tree of striving. You are not going to create fruit, like I said a couple days ago, by willing it. Oh God, make me patient. Has that like ever worked for you? It doesn't work for me. Make me humble, God. So humble that everybody notices how humble I am. You know, like, because even in our willfulness, like we're so bent in our willfulness. And God, I think literally, you know, God just looks at us and he laughs sometimes because he wants us to be so free. Think of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who are weary and weighed down. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble of heart and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love how Eugene Peterson says it in The Message. Learn to live freely and lightly. Ooh. Get caught up in the rhythms of grace. I forget how it exactly says it in The Message. I love that image. Learn how to live freely and lightly. Come to me and find rest for your soul. Jesus wants to teach us, but he doesn't want to enslave us in striving. And so the cross becomes the place where the tree of failure is redeemed, but it's also the place where the tree of righteousness is then imputed into our life by faith. All this is from God, Paul says, and it is out of that place that the cross is not only the tree of failure and the tree of righteousness, but it's also the tree of life for us. Martin Luther used to say, when you wake up in the morning, remember your baptism. I loved being down there at the lakefront yesterday and watching. I love watching people get baptized. And I think you said, remember, if you've been baptized, remember your own baptism. Luther said, every single day, wake up and remember that you have been baptized, because Luther wanted to remind people you're dead to sin and alive in God, and it is all God's grace. And then this might be uncomfortable for some of us, but he said, make the sign of the cross over yourself to remember that you are living in the cross of Christ. You don't live under the tree of failure. You don't live under the tree of striving. The tree of life is not out of reach. Now, all of those things have been brought together in the cross of Christ that we might be transformed, and all this is from God. Oh, it just gets me kind of excited. And I wonder if there's any of us here who need to just come back to the cross of Christ and get our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of God the Father, where it says later on, or in another place in Hebrews, that he eternally intercedes for us at the Father's right hand, whispering, I think, into the Father's ear, this one is saved, this one is by grace, this one is mine. And Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father in this wonderful eternal dance of divine love and grace and truth over our lives. And out of that place, then we can live like trees. There's a marvelous story at the end of the Gospel of John after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, where he appears raised from death, and Mary Magdalene is there with him. Maybe you remember this story. Mary is distraught because the body of Jesus is gone from the tomb, and she doesn't know. I should probably turn there so I don't make it up. It's not good to make up the Bible. And this is what happens. The angels are there. They say, woman, why are you crying? She says, they've taken my Lord away. And in verse 14 of John 20, she says, at this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus, which that's another sermon. Okay. So fascinating to me. He asked her, woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him. Because that's what gardeners do all the time. Pick up dead bodies and move them around. I mean, obviously Mary is, she's overwhelmed. She doesn't know what she's saying. Jesus said to her, Mary. And immediately she recognizes him and cries out, Rabboni, which means teacher. I love this passage for so many different reasons. The tenderness of Jesus with Mary, Mary's kind of confusion, and the funny things that she says, which remind me of what we say when God like shows up in a powerful way in our life. And, you know, Peter, like on the Mount of Transfiguration, let's build three houses here and we'll stay here forever. And Jesus is like, oh boy, let's go back down. There's an appropriate side of Peter just wanting to linger in the presence of the Lord. Here's Mary, and the thing that she first mistakes Jesus for is, I think, very powerfully telling. She thinks he's a gardener. And when I hear that, I can't help but hear five chapters before that in John, Jesus saying, I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And I think Mary is realizing, and I think there's something happening here more than just like, oh, I just mistook him for the gardener. I think John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and Mary in this moment by the Spirit's prompting, is giving us a clue to who Jesus is. That all the way since the Garden of Eden in Genesis, God is a gardener. And he has entered into a world that is misshapen and desert-like, where things are out of control and there's brambles and there's weeds, and even healthy trees overgrow their weight and break. And Jesus enters into the midst of that garden-like world like a seed, he says, that falls into the earth and dies so that it might bear much fruit. And rising from the grave, he is both the fruit and the vine and the gardener. And suddenly the people who get touched by the gospel, they're pulled out from under the forest of failure and out from under the forest of striving. And they're planted in this new garden of life where failure and striving are set free and redeemed into the hands of the Lord. And suddenly God is doing a new thing, and he starts to send his people out, and they're missionaries and they're apostles and they're witnesses, but they are also, I believe, kingdom gardeners. And each one of us, as we leave this place, it's like we've been a little greenhouse together. And some of you right now are saying, and the sun is hot, Matt, so bring it to a close. We're in a greenhouse, and God is now sending us out as seedlings, as trees to be planted back where we are, but also gardeners, that we might join in with the work of God in setting people free. Well, God sets them free, sending them the message that they can be free in Christ. They don't have to live marked by failure, guilt, shame, and sin. They don't have to live marked by striving to earn something to God. They don't have to feel like life is always out of reach, but that through the cross of Christ now, all of that has been redeemed and God is with us. And until the day that he comes again, we will keep joining in with him and sowing the seeds of the kingdom and letting our roots grow down deep and sending the canopy of our lives over those who grow up under us, that they too might thrive and flourish in the ways of the Lord, not in failure, not in striving, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is great, great soil for our lives to grow up in. Until the day when it says in the book of Revelation, when Jesus makes all things new, brings the new Jerusalem down like a bride dress for the bridegroom, and it actually says that Jerusalem is like a city set in a garden. With the trees, it says this actually in the end of Revelation, the trees of life whose leaves bring healing to the nations. I just think there's something beautiful that God is doing that we get to be a part of. So my hope and prayer for us is that through this week and this time together and through all the fun that God has been sending our roots down deep and nourishing us through his word and bringing us back to the place where life is found in the gospel of Christ, pruning us, and then also sending us out. So whether you're going back to Zionsville or whether you're going back to River Forest or whether you're going back to Milwaukee or some other place, that God might send us there as his gardeners of the kingdom and trees with our roots sent deep in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let me pray for us. So God, just take us. Take us in your hands and do what you would have in us. Each one of our lives, each one of our stories is unique, and you are a God who knows us better than anyone else. So Master Gardener, take us, prune us, deepen us, mature us, nourish us, plant us, send us wherever you would have us go. And if there's anybody here in this place, Lord, that is living under that tree of failure and guilt and shame, maybe even hidden sin, Lord, just shine the spotlight of it through your Spirit's touch and bring us into the place of freedom through Christ. And if any of us here are in this place of striving, we're trying to earn our way to you or trying to prove something to others or ourselves or you, Lord, just set us free with the gospel of Christ that everything is from you, God. Bring us back to the foot of the cross where there's level ground and we might encounter you. Thank you, Lord. I'm wondering if you would be willing to just sing. We've sang one song this week that's pretty simple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We're not going to sing all the other verses because I don't know them, but let's just try and sing that together. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Just one more time. Let's sing that one more time. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. I'm going to welcome Craig on up here. As always, what a great guy.